come to this expression, a stumbling block, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, and elsewhere in the Bible, and we shall have opportunity to refer to them in a moment. Kita teruskan pelajaran kita mengenai ungkapan-ungkapan bahasa Inggris yang datangnya dari Alkitab. Dan pada malam ini kita akan membincang mengenai ungkapan batu sandungan. Batu sandungan itu satu ungkapan yang berasal dari 1 Korintus 8 ayat ke-9. Ia terdapat juga di lain-lain tempat dalam Perjanjian Baru dan Perjanjian Lama, dan kita akan ada peluang untuk merujuk kepada mereka sebentar lagi. Now, what is a stumbling block? According to the Oxford Advanced Learner's Dictionary, a stumbling block is something that causes problems and prevents you from achieving your aim. Now, that is also basically the meaning found in the Bible. But we need to elaborate by saying that often this expression, the stumbling block, is used with unhappiness in the hearts of those who use it. We use it because we are unhappy with a certain situation, or it is used with frustration and with disapproval towards whatever is acting as that stumbling block. And further, we can say that this stumbling block is not so easily removed. It requires thinking, it requires planning, it requires a definite effort for us to overcome it or to remove it. If it is a mere matter of something being there and then it is gone, then we wouldn't call it a stumbling block. But it is because it is definitely there and it requires some thought and effort for us to overcome it or remove it, then we regard it as a stumbling block. So this much can be said about the expression, a stumbling block. Jadi batu sandungan itu ialah sesuatu masalah yang menghalang kita daripada mencapai cita-cita kita atau kehendak kita. Dan biasanya ungkapan batu sandungan itu dipergunakan oleh mereka yang rasa kurang gembira, yang rasa kurang puas hati, yang rasa tidak senang dengan keadaan yang disebut batu sandungan itu. Dan lebih dari itu, kita boleh kata batu sandungan itu ialah suatu masalah yang bukan wujud begitu saja dan lenyap begitu saja, tetapi masalah itu berada, dia wujud, dan kita terkena berfikir, kita terkena merancang, kita terkena berusaha untuk menghapuskannya atau menanganinya. Itu disebut batu sandungan. Now we proceed to the biblical usage of the expression a stumbling block. Its very first usage is found in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 19 verse 14. And there the laws of God are given to the nation of Israel. And one of them reads like this in Leviticus 19 verse 14. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Now here, the word stumbling block is used literally, meaning that you place something in the path of someone who is blind. And since he is blind, he is going to kick against it and stumble or fall. And that will be very cruel. So you are, as it were, taking advantage of a person's blindness instead of the opposite, namely to show kindness by removing whatever a blind person may stumble over. Just like you know a person is deaf, And knowing that he is deaf, you take advantage of the situation and curse the person. And since he is deaf, he cannot hear you and he cannot retaliate. He cannot counter himself. He cannot defend himself. Now that is taking advantage of a person's weakness. The opposite should be done. When we hear a person cursing the deaf, we should stand up in his defense and at least remind people that it is unkind to do such a thing to a person. And often it is necessary to defend the person's reputation or to remind people that whatever charges or allegations are made against the person, he has to be given a chance to defend himself. He has to be able to explain himself instead of us saying negative things about the person. So you see now that the stumbling block is used in the literal sense here, but then it can be extended to the figurative sense. When a person cannot see or is incapable of knowing, and we take advantage of the situation and cause harm to the person for whatever reason, out of fun or wanting to gain an advantage or wanting to gain something out of him or to further our own situation at the expense of others, then it is wrong. We are already placing a stumbling block upon people who are weaker. Jadi dalam Alkitab, ungkapan batu sandungan itu pada mula-mula sekali dipergunakan dalam Perjanjian Lama, dalam Imamat pasal ke-19 ayat ke-14. Di sana kita ditegur supaya jangan meletakkan batu sandungan di hadapan orang yang buta. Di sana ungkapan itu digunakan secara literal supaya kita jangan meletakkan apa-apa yang tak dapat dinampak oleh orang buta itu dan dia boleh tersandung, dia boleh tertendang perkara itu supaya dia terjatuh. Dalam erti kata yang tak literal, kita tak boleh mengambil kesempatan kelemahan orang lain untuk meragut keuntungan untuk sendiri atau untuk menertawakan orang itu. Itu adalah perkara yang tidak baik. Yang penting ialah kita mempertahankan orang yang lebih lemah kalau mereka dipermainkan orang lain atau diperbuat oleh orang lain supaya dia itu dicaci atau dia ditentang orang. Jadi batu sandungan itu tak boleh diletak di sana. Sepatutnya kita buangkan batu sandungan itu. Okay. Now when we come to the New Testament, you discover that it is used in the figurative sense most of the time. We don't refer to those passages in which Old Testament passages are quoted, where the expression, the stumbling block occurs. We consider only those that are uniquely New Testament. Now there are three places where the expression stumbling block is used. And in each of these places, we discover that it is used in the figurative sense. In Romans chapter 14, with regard to food that is eaten, whether it is clean or unclean from the ceremonial point of view, whether a Christian should eat or should not eat. In Romans 14, with regard to this matter, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 13, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." So here, the stumbling block is used in the figurative sense. We don't do anything that might cause a believer, a fellow believer, to be upset, to be stumbled spiritually. So it is used in a figurative sense. Jadi satu dari tempat di mana ungkapan ini digunakan dalam Perjanjian Baru ialah di Roma 14 ayat ke-13 mengenai makanan. Makanan itu dianggap halal tak halal, suci tak suci. Bolehkah kita makan? Ha? Kalau kita makan, apakah kesannya terhadap orang yang lebih lemah hati nurani mereka? Jadi dalam ayat ke-13 kita disuruh, janganlah kita meletakkan apa-apa batu sandungan yang boleh menyebabkan saudara kita tersandung. Jadi janganlah kita membuat sesuatu yang boleh menyebabkan hati nurani yang lemah saudara kita, saudara dalam iman, saudara kita itu tersandung. Jadi ungkapan ini digunakan secara tidak literal. Bukan bermaksud ada satu benda yang ditaruh di hadapan mereka, tetapi sesuatu yang kita buat yang boleh menyebabkan dia teragak-agak, dia semacam susah hati kerana apa yang kita buat. Then, when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, we come to a similar but not exactly the same situation. This time, it is not about food, whether considered as ceremonially clean or unclean, whether it is the meat of swine or the meat of animals with hooves that are split or not, and so on. But now it is about food offered to idols. Now, are we to eat food offered to idols? Some were arguing that when once converted, we may do whatever, because we are not worshipping any other God except the true God revealed to us in the Bible. And after all, these idols worshipped by the pagans are nothing. They are not gods. Therefore, the food offered to these so-called gods are offered to things that are not God. And therefore, to us is nothing. We just eat. Now, actually, after a digression in chapter 9, chapter 10 comes back to this subject and say, the pagans who offer the food to the idols are in fact offering them to demons. That means in any system of false worship, we do not just look at the external objects, but we must consider what motivates these people to worship objects, which in fact has been instigated by the devil. Worship is to be given only to our Creator, the only true God. Worship is never to be given to any creature, even to Satan, to demons, to any spirits. And worship that is directed away from the true God to any creature is therefore sin before God. And therefore, let us be aware of the teaching of 1 Corinthians 10 and don't just focus on 1 Corinthians 8. The argument is not complete yet. When we study through chapter 8, we must remember after a digression to talk about other things in chapter 9, the apostle comes back to this subject in chapter 10. So from the overall teaching, it is clear that Christians must not eat food offered to idols knowingly. If we do not know, then that is a different matter. But we do not knowingly participate in idol worship or encourage idol worship in any way, because idol worship is in the end worshipping demons. Now, having said that, we come back to chapter 8, verse 9. In this matter of our rights to eat or not to eat, the apostle raises one principle that should always be kept in mind by all Christians. Sometimes we may have the right to do something, but we must not insist on our right. Instead, we should withhold our right. Why? Because we do not want to cause a weaker brother, a weaker believer, to be troubled in their spiritual life. They lack understanding. They lack conviction. They do not have a fuller picture of the teaching of the Bible. They do not have that constitution that is as strong as yours. either because they have not grown to maturity yet, or they have not that exposure, or it's just simply their biological makeup. They are like that. They are make people who are weak. And therefore, for their sake, we withhold our rights so that they are not caused to be upset. So that is what is meant. We do not insist on our right and do something which will cause a fellow believer to be upset, in which case we are causing a weaker brother to be stumbled. So that is how the stumbling block is used. Don't do anything that can cause a weaker brother to be upset or in the spiritual life. Jadi tempat kedua di mana batu sandungan ini dipergunakan ialah di 1 Korintus 8 ayat ke-9. Di sini keadaannya seperti serupa dengan Roma 14, tetapi bukan sama, ya. Nampaknya sama, tetapi sebenarnya tidak. Dalam Roma 14, kita membincang mengenai makanan. Adakah halal ke tak halal dari segi rohani? Adakah bersih, suci ke tidak? Dalam 1 Korintus 8, ini mengenai daging yang atau makanan yang disembahkan kepada berhala. Bolehkah seseorang Kristen memakannya? Apabila kita mempelajari ajaran pada keseluruhannya, termasuk bab ke-10, kita dapati menyembah berhala itu ialah menyembah syaitan. Jadi kita jangan makan kalau kita tahu makanan itu sudah disembah, dipersembahkan kepada berhala. Jangan kita makan, kerana penyembahan berhala itu sebenarnya ialah penyembahan syaitan. Tapi kembali ke pasal ke-8, 1 Korintus, kita dapati Rasul Paulus sedang mengajar bahawa ada kalanya kita ada hak untuk membuat sesuatu. Tetapi janganlah kita melakukan perkara itu sungguh pun ia itu hak kita. Kerana kalau kita melakukannya, seorang Kristen yang lain, yang lemah dari segi rohani, dia mungkin tersandung, dia mungkin terasa kurang senang. Jadi untuk kebaikannya, kita jangan melakukan perkara itu. Kita jangan meletak atau membuat sesuatu yang boleh dianggap batu sandungan kepadanya. Okay? Now the third place where it is used is also in a figurative sense. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, the apostle says this, starting from verse 22, he says, "For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." So you see here that the apostle says that the message of the gospel, namely Christ and Him crucified, is not easily accepted by the Jews. They find that ridiculous, they find that unacceptable, they can't accept it at all. They find such great difficulty. Often they just reject it outright. But for those whom God have chosen, for those who have the heart to want to listen and attempt to understand, they are worked upon by the Spirit, and soon they come to have faith in Christ. Whether they are Jews or Greeks, if they are chosen by God, they will be saved in due time through that same message that is regarded as a stumbling block by the Jews. Okay? So the message is a stumbling block. The message causes them to stumble. They can't ever think that faith can be of that nature, that it requires a Savior who has to die on the cross of Calvary. They can't ever think that that is possible. But Paul insists that he will continue preaching the gospel, although it is a stumbling block to the Jews, because it is through this message alone that God's people will be called out of the world of sin, whether they are Jews or Greeks. So while it is wrong for a Christian to be a stumbling block to other Christians in other matters, in the preaching of the gospel, he must continue to preach it, even though it stumbles others. So that then is so much we can learn in this short time from the Bible concerning the expression, the stumbling block. Dalam 1 Korintus, pasal 1 ayat ke-23, Paulus berkata, berita Injil itu mengenai Yesus Kristus dan Dia yang disalibkan, itu menjadi batu sandungan kepada orang Yahudi. Mereka tak dapat memikirkan hal ini langsung. Mereka tak boleh terima bahawa ada penjuruselamat yang mesti mati atas salib untuk menyelamatkan seseorang. Mereka tak terfikir bahawa keselamatan boleh melalui cara ini. Bagi mereka, keselamatan ialah melalui ibadah, membuat perkara-perkara mengenai agama, membuat sesuatu supaya kita diterima oleh Tuhan kita. Mereka tak dapat terima langsung bahawa keselamatan hanya melalui pertobatan dan kepercayaan dalam Yesus Kristus yang mati atas salib. Mereka tak boleh terima. Tetapi Paulus terus memberitakan Injil ini kerana Injil ini yang digunakan oleh Tuhan untuk menyelamatkan orang yang terpilih, tak kira mereka Yahudi atau Yunani. Okay. Jadi, pada keseluruhannya, kita mempelajari dua perkara. Mengenai perkara-perkara lain yang boleh menyebabkan seseorang saudara seiman kita tersandung, kita jangan membuatnya. Tetapi mengenai pekabaran Injil itu, sungguh pun susah diterima oleh orang lain, sungguh pun ia menjadi batu sandungan kepada orang lain, kita mesti terus menyiarkannya, mesti menyiarkan, memperkabarkan berita ini. Kerana hanyalah melalui berita ini, orang yang terpilih boleh terselamat. Okay. Now, we come to draw some lessons for ourselves. There are a number of things that we can say with regard to what we have learned thus far from the expression, the stumbling block from the New Testament. Now, firstly, we learned that the gospel must be preached despite difficulties or opposition from hearers. Now, this does not mean, of course, we necessarily cause offense every time we preach to others. In fact, the teaching of the Bible is that we must minimize offense in our mannerism, in our dress, in our foot, or anything else that does not compromise the gospel principles. So if ever there is anything that can cause people to be upset and prevent them from being receptive to the gospel, we are to stop doing. See? If there is anything that we do that can cause people to be less receptive to the gospel, then we must stop doing. Provided, of course, that we do not break other biblical principles. So, in the case of the Apostle Paul, he teaches us this truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, after discussing about food offered to idols, whether to eat or not, he goes on to say in verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the Church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Now, the salvation of souls was uppermost in the mind of the apostle. So he wanted to preach the gospel to save souls. But in the preaching of the gospel, he tried to minimize other causes of stumbling to other people. The gospel itself is a stumbling block to the Jews. But he will continue to preach that gospel even though it is a stumbling block. That he will preach. But in other matters, he wanted to give in to the people and do not be a stumbling block to them. But without compromising any other biblical principles. Because in the end, the overriding concern is to do all things to the glory of God, as we read earlier. So if I were to stop doing something, but along the way break a biblical principle such that people begin to say, aren't you breaking that teaching of the Bible? Or is a Christian supposed to do that? Then your self-denial in that matter is no more a virtue. It is no more something good. So to the best of our ability, we want to minimize being a stumbling block to the hearers of the gospel. Now that means in practice, we have to consider our mannerism. See, you are a preacher of the gospel, but along the way you are proud, for example. And you are self-centered, for example. You're constantly talking about yourself. And in every conversation, you're talking about yourself. And you want people to talk about yourself. And you put across your views strongly across. Huh? And whenever any others have any other opinion, you speak so strongly your opinion to counter him. And everyone holds back. They just have to let you win. Now, you are not going to commend yourself very much when you begin to preach to them the gospel of Christ and him crucified. Okay? So in your mannerism, and then in your dress, now, as far as possible, don't be weird. Don't be too much out of the world, you see, in the company of the people you're trying to reach. And, of course, as you adjust to the people you're trying to reach, be wise and don't go to the extreme to the extent that you are in fact breaking the very principle that you have tried not to break. Let me give you an example. Let us say, in the average society at present, if I were to have my hair all sticking up and have a few earrings around me and wear tight clothes and then come and preach the gospel to you. Now, would I be easily acceptable to the hearers? Now, straight away you would say no, you know. You are a stumbling block to us by the way you dress. You come and preach a serious message concerning salvation, concerning eternity, and here you are dressed like that, you see. So I wouldn't want to dress like that. I want to dress normally, what is regarded as the norm of the society I'm preaching to. Okay? Now let us say, I now begin to focus on youth who hang around at shopping malls, and they are all dressed like that, with hair stuck up with plenty of gel, and wearing earrings and tight-fitting clothes. And I decided to be like them, and so I dressed like them in order to bring the gospel to them. But I believe you can easily see that I've gone too far. And in fact, I'm breaking the very principle I have been trying not to break. I'm now adjusting myself to the whims and fancy of that particular age group of people that are different from other youth elsewhere who do not dress like that. And I'm not going to commend the gospel very much to them either just because I try to be like them. In fact, they will find that the gospel I preach will not meet their needs. These people want to be different, because basically there is in them a desire to prove themselves, a desire to be different for a while, and they will grow out of this, and soon they will no more be dressing like that. When they start work, for example, you think they will be dressed like that in the office, in the corporate world, and traveling elsewhere? You think they will continue dressing like that? It's only a passing phase of their life and limited to that particular circle. Not all youth everywhere dress like them, behave like them. And so in the process of adapting yourself to reach out this group of people, don't go too far and unwittingly break the very principle you have been trying to uphold. You will not commend the gospel to such group. They need to hear the gospel, and they are not going to find that the gospel meet their needs if you were to dress exactly like them. Okay? We talk about our mannerisms, our dress, and the food we eat. If certain food we eat puts the people off, why do we want to insist on eating those food? See, it's so unnecessary to put people off. They might have to bear up with you concerning that. You know? And so that is a stumbling block to them. So all in all, what we want to say is that we minimize offense in every area possible without breaking principles. But we must always maintain the offense of the cross. Now, that is what the same apostle we have been talking about says concerning the gospel in Galatians chapter 5 verse 11. He did not want the offense of the cross to be lost. He always wanted to maintain the offense of the cross. In other words, he refuses to compromise on the message of Christ and Him crucified, even though it is a stumbling block to the Jews. Let that be offensive, let that be a stumbling block to the hearers in this situation. But it is the only message that will do them good. So he will not compromise on that. So we must continue to preach that Christ is both God and man in one person. We must preach that the God-man died on the cross of Calvary to bear the sins of his people. This has to be preached, because without accepting the Christ revealed in the Bible, you cannot have the true Savior. And without Christ dying on the cross as a substitute for his people's sins, we cannot have salvation. So Christ and him crucified cannot be compromised. It is the pure gospel, and it must be preached in its fullness without compromise, much as people have difficulty accepting it. But to those who are being saved, it is that message that will save them. Jadi, ada beberapa perkara yang perlu kita belajar. Pertama, mengenai pekabaran Injil. Apabila kita mengabarkan Injil, janganlah kita menjadi batu sandungan dalam penyampaian Injil itu dari segi tingkah laku kita, dari segi pakaian kita, atau dari segi makanan kesukaan kita. Kalaulah ada apa-apa yang boleh menyebabkan pendengar-pendengar kita tersandung, kita janganlah membuatnya. Yang penting ialah kita sampaikan Injil itu. Dari segi berita Injil itu, kita tak boleh berkompromi di sini. Sungguh pun berita itu ialah batu sandungan kepada segolongan pendengar. Dari kandungan Injil itu, tak boleh kita berkompromi. Kita mesti berpegang teguh kepada kandungannya, yaitu Yesus Kristus dan Dia yang disalibkan. Siapakah Yesus Kristus? Dia ialah juru selamat orang berdosa. Dia ialah anak Tuhan yang sudah menjadi manusia tanpa tidak menjadi anak Tuhan. Dia terus ilahi dan manusia. Dia dalam satu oknum atau satu apa peribadi. Jadi itu dia juru selamat yang kita beritakan, bukan yang lain. Itu Yesus yang kita sampaikan kepada pendengar kita. Dan kita memberitakan bahawa dia mati di atas salib, menggantikan orang yang berdosa. Tanpa kematiannya, tak dapat kita diampunkan dosa kita. Jadi sungguh pun ini susah diterima oleh segolongan pendengar. Jangan kita berkompromi dalam kandungan Injil itu. Kerana Injil yang tulen, Injil yang penuh, inilah yang boleh menyelamatkan mereka yang terpanggil Tuhan. So let us move on to the next lesson. When we talk about the gospel being a stumbling block, the need to continue preaching the gospel also leads us to the next lesson. That the gospel that we hear of, that we know of, must be personalized for us to derive any benefit out of it. Now, it is one thing to know about God, but it is another thing to actually know God. You know the difference. When you know about God, it means that you know doctrines about the true God. The doctrines are correct. But if it has not been personalized, then you do not yet know God. In other words, God is not yet your God. You only know about Him, you know right things about Him, but He is not your God. Okay? Now how do you know God instead of just know about Him? When you know about Him, you come to realize that you need to repent of your sins. You need to come and trust in Christ, and in Christ alone, He who died on the cross to save sinners. You have to trust in Him and His death on the cross to save you. Without relying on Christ and what He has accomplished on the cross of Calvary, you will never be forgiven by God concerning your sins. You will never be accepted by God as His child. And therefore, you will never know God as your God. So, to know God as your God, you must come to Him by way of Jesus Christ. You must repent of your sins. You must trust in Him for your acceptance before God. Okay? Otherwise, you are just knowing things about God, but you have not yet known God yourself. Now, when you know only things about God, but God is not known to you personally, you are not yet a true Christian. And in today's world, it needs to be emphasized, it needs to be repeated. Every time there is a gathering of Christians, we expect that there will be those who regard themselves as Christians when in fact they are not yet Christians. How does that happen? It happens because of many reasons. We can only mention a few main ones. One of them is that there are people who come from so-called Christian countries like England or America, even places like Kenya or Zambia, which have had a strong Christian tradition in the past. Now you grow up thinking that you are a Christian because the majority in that country call themselves Christians, you see. But you are not yet born again. Therefore, you are not a true Christian in the biblical sense. You know about God, but you do not actually know God as your personal God. You have not truly repented of your sins. You have not trusted in Christ for your acceptance before Him. So that is one reason, because you come from a so-called Christian country. Secondly, it is because you were born into a family in which your parents are Christians. They may be true Christians. They constantly go to church. But you grow up in that home thinking that you are a Christian because your parents are Christians, not realizing that your parents went through a stage in which they repented of their sins and trusted in Christ. But you have not gone through that stage yet. But you grow up in the home where prayers are uttered every day during meal times. The Bible has been taught to you. You have been brought to church. And in certain churches, you might even have been sprinkled as a baby. But all these do not make you converted. Conversion does not come by religious rituals, by religious things that you do. Conversion comes when you are convicted of your sins, when you make up your mind to stop living a life that is without Christ, and you come to trust in Christ and Him alone to save you. And that can happen, genuinely happen, only when the Holy Spirit uses the gospel that you hear such that that conviction comes deep in you and that conviction causes you to turn to Jesus Christ. And that is why ultimately salvation is the work of the Lord. Although you are held responsible for responding correctly to the gospel, you must repent. You must believe in Jesus Christ. But you are able to repent and believe only because God has chosen you and the Spirit of God has brought conviction and empowered you by the hearing of the gospel. So you see now, unless you are converted, you are not yet a Christian, even though you were raised up in a Christian home. So that is the second reason why often people think they are Christians when in fact they are not. There is a third reason, and that is people attend churches where a distorted gospel is preached, where people are told an emotional story or a persuasive story in which you are asked to do something, such as to walk to the front of the church now. You must walk to the front of the church. Come and accept Jesus Christ. And they often use the expression to accept Jesus Christ, conveying the wrong impression that salvation is dependent on what you do, namely you accept Christ. Instead of Christ accepting you, you are the one who do the accepting. So Christ is like the poor Savior who has no power waiting outside the door of your life. So it is up to you when you want to open the door and invite in that poor Savior who has no power to save you. He's so dependent on you and waiting upon you to open the door. Instead of we as a sinner coming to plead with Christ, please do not pass me by. Please save me. You see? Because of hearing a distorted gospel in which you are made to think that you have to do something such as walking to the front, or to say a sinner's prayer, or to raise your hand to indicate you want to accept Jesus Christ, then you have responded to such distorted preaching, and you think you are a Christian, when in fact you are not yet. There is no true understanding of sin. There's no true understanding of God. There's no true understanding of the way of salvation in Jesus Christ. There is no true repentance and faith in Christ yet in your life. You are relying on what you have done in the past. So you see here that these are some very common reasons why people think they are Christians when in fact they are not. So what I want to say to you is, when we hear about the offense of the gospel, we come to realize that even in the midst of a Christian gathering, there are those who will find this message offending. But it is the only message that will do you good. You have to be born again. You must be converted by responding correctly to the gospel. Truly repent of your sins. Truly come to Christ in order that you may be saved. Without which you are not saved. Without which you do not know the way of salvation. The gospel is not yet personalized in your life. Jadi perkara kedua yang sepatutnya kita belajar ialah, Injil yang menjadi batu sandungan kepada segolongan pendengar itu ialah Injil yang mesti dijadikan kita sendiri punya. Kita tak boleh sekadar mengetahui doktrin yang benar. Kita tak boleh sekadar mengetahui perkara yang benar mengenai Tuhan yang benar itu. Kita perlu mengenalinya sebagai Tuhan kita sendiri dan Tuhan dalam kehidupan kita sendiri. Mengerti mengenai Tuhan yang benar adalah beda dari mengenalinya sebagai Tuhan dan penyelamat kita. Mengapa ada orang yang menganggap diri mereka Kristian padahal mereka belum lagi benar-benar Kristian? Ada banyak sebabnya. Tetapi kita hanya boleh sebut tiga saja sebab yang utama. Pertama, orang itu mungkin datang dari negara yang kebanyakan orang menganggap diri mereka Kristen. Seperti dari Inggris atau Amerika atau Zambia dan Kenya. Kebanyakan rakyat di sana kata mereka Kristen. Jadi kalau kamu datangnya dari negara seperti itu, mungkin kamu menganggap diri Kristen, tetapi sebenarnya belum lagi dilahirkan sempurna. Kedua, mungkin kamu datang dari keluarga di mana ibu bapamu benar-benar Kristen, tetapi mereka sudah bertobat dan percaya. Kamu sendiri belum lagi bertobat dan percaya. Jadi kamu hanya menganggap diri Kristen kerana ibu bapa mereka, kamu Kristen. Kamu sendiri belum Kristen sebenarnya. Sebab ketiga, mungkin kerana kamu sudah pergi ke gereja di mana Injil yang tidak tulen, Injil yang sudah diputar belit itu diajarkan. Contohnya, kamu diajar supaya datang ke hadapan untuk menerima Yesus Kristus. Atau menyebut, melafaz sesuatu doa. Atau mengangkat tangan untuk menunjukkan kamu sanggup menerima Yesus. Tapi siapa kamu dan siapa Yesus Kristus? Adakah kamu Yesus Kristus satu juru selamat yang langsung tak berkuasa? Dia terkena menunggu kamu sanggup terima dia sebelum kamu jadikan dia juru selamatmu. Apakah juru selamat semacam itu? Tak ada kuasa kah untuk menyelamatkanmu? Dia tergantung kepada kesanggupanmu untuk menerimanya. Itu bukan sebenarnya Injil. Injil sebenarnya sebaliknya menunjukkan bahawa kita orang berdosa. Kita tak berupaya menyelamatkan diri sendiri. Kita perlu datang memohon kepada Yesus Kristus supaya jangan melepaskan kita. Jangan melewati kita. Kita terkena memohon supaya dia terima kita. Bukan dia yang menunggu kita terima dia. Okay? Jadi mungkin kerana sudah terdedah, sudah mendengar ajaran yang salah itu, yang kurang tepat itu, kamu menganggap diri Kristen sebenarnya belum lagi. So finally, we want to take note that when a person is truly converted, he is liberated from bondage to man-made rules. He does not keep days and rituals as though they are of any spiritual benefits. And this truth is expressed in Paul's epistles to the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 20. It says there, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with a using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Now, when we come to faith in Christ, we come to realize that we are such unworthy sinners who have been saved by grace alone through faith in Christ alone. We give all the glory to God for our salvation. We are so grateful to God for not passing us by, but saving us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we feel liberated from having to keep rules, having to keep do's and don'ts to save ourselves. Salvation is all the work of God. And it is not dependent on the religious rituals we keep. We feel so liberated. And we do not want ever to be led back to a system in which we rely on do's and don'ts. And we do not want our lives to be controlled by the scruples of even Christian people. We are free, genuinely free in Christ. But being free from man-made rules and being free from the scruples of Christians does not mean we live as we like. Rather, we regard ourselves as willing slaves of Jesus Christ. We willingly submit our lives to God. We now belong to God. The blood of Jesus Christ has bought us, and we no longer belong to ourselves. And that is why a true Christian, while being liberated from man-made rules, he will willingly submit himself to the rule of the Bible. He enjoys the Bible. He wants to follow the Bible. The reason is because he loves his Lord and is very grateful to God for having saved him. Okay? Now that is why such a Christian have that certainty about his life. All the self-esteem that was lacking in the past was not made up for by some psychology or some training or whatever. It is simply made up for in Christ. That is why he does not feel deficient in himself. He has learned to accept himself because God has accepted him. And he knows that in Christ he is complete and he will live out his life for the Lord. There is that sense of direction and sense of purpose. And it is such an individual who will forgo his rights in order not to be a stumbling block to weaker brethren. He willingly does so for the good of others. See? So from this description of the true Christian, you discover he's such a winsome character. Although we do not expect him to be perfect yet, for it is impossible for anyone to be perfect on this earth. But nevertheless, we recognize the fragrance of Christ in this person. See? I'm sure you find such a life very attractive. And indeed, many of us were first drawn to the Christian faith because we see this fragrance of Christ in other Christians. And that made us pursue the truth to try and find out what made them different. And when we study the Bible and hear the preaching of the gospel more and more, with time we ourselves became converted. And we ourselves now begin to enjoy the benefit of salvation that we found in other Christians before. So in closing, what I want to say to you is, if you find Christians live such an attractive life, although they are not perfect in themselves, then let me tell you to seek it not in those Christians, but in the Lord of those Christians. Seek it in Jesus Christ. Come to know Christ so that you may know the true God. And when you know Christ, you will have eternal life. So if you discover that you are not truly born again, the right thing to do is to come before God and confess your sins and come to trust in Christ. Come and rest in Him and Him alone for your acceptance before God. And God will be merciful to you. Jadi perkara yang terakhir Dan kita ingin nyatakan ialah seseorang Kristen yang benar, dia tidak terbendung oleh ibadah-ibadah agama. Dia tidak bergantung kepada membuat itu atau membuat ini untuk diselamatkan. Dia tahu keselamatannya ialah kerana kasih karunia Tuhan melalui iman dalam Yesus sahaja. Itulah sebabnya apabila dia sudah bertobat dan percaya kepada Yesus Kristus, dia rasa terbebas. Dia tidak perlu lagi terbelenggu oleh perlunya membuat sesuatu untuk diselamatkan. Dalam hatinya, dia penuh dengan gembira dan dia penuh dengan hati yang berterima kasih kerana Tuhan sudah menyelamatkannya. Orang yang semacam ini mempunyai pegangan tersendiri yang datangnya bukan dari dirinya tetapi dari Yesus Kristus. Kerana dia mendapati Yesus Kristus melengkapkannya. Dia tidak perlu membandingkan diri dengan orang lain dan terasa kecil hati. Pada hakikatnya dia sekarang menjadi seorang yang mempunyai arah yang tertentu. Dia mempunyai tujuan yang tertentu. Nah, orang yang semacam ini tidak akan menekan haknya sendiri untuk membuat sesuatu, tetapi dia akan menyangkal diri untuk kebaikan orang yang lebih lemah dalam iman. Dia tidak ingin menjadi batu sandungan kepada orang lain. Bukankah gambaran seorang Kristen ini sungguh indah kepadamu? Kepada kebanyakan kita yang sudah menjadi Kristen, kita masih ingat lagi sebelum kita menjadi Kristen, perkara yang mula-mula sekali menarik kita kepada Yesus Kristus ialah kerana kita menampak, kita sudah ternampak keindahan Yesus dalam orang-orang Kristen lain. Dan itu menyebabkan kita mendengar ajaran Alkitab, mendengar Injil, sampailah suatu hari kita sendiri bertobat dan percaya kepada Yesus. Dan kita pun memulai mempunyai keindahan Yesus dalam diri sendiri kita. Sungguh pun kita tidak sempurna dan tidak seorang pun yang akan sempurna dalam dunia ini. Tetapi keindahan Yesus terlihat dalam kehidupan seorang Kristen yang benar. Jadi, sebagai kesimpulan, kalau kamu dapati dari apa yang kita belajar hari ini, kamu belum lagi benar-benar bertobat, belum lagi percaya kepada Yesus, kamu belum lagi Kristen yang benar, perkara yang perlu dibuat ialah kamu bertobatlah. Datanglah percaya kepada Yesus Kristus supaya keindahan Yesus ini boleh terbentuk dalam kehidupanmu. Dan kamu akan mempunyai kehidupan kekal. So let us close by singing a hymn, hymn number 1.